All right, this is part two of this sermon series titled Auto Response. And I told you guys all last week you need to be reading 1 Kings chapter 21, all right, for today. But be prepared, there's a lot more scriptures than just in 1 Kings 21. If you're taking notes, please take notes because this is a pure jambalaya message, all right? We've got all the ingredients and we're throwing it in the pot and you're not going to really understand it until the very end. But with that said, I also want to put a little disclaimer. This is not a political message in any way, shape, or form. Please do not read between the lines. My Heavenly Father told me to say that. I know that seems audacious for me to say. My Heavenly Father told me to say that. But as I was studying this morning, I thought someone's going to take this wrong. And someone's going to think that I've got some motive behind this. But I do not in any way, shape, or form. If anyone knows me, I am the least political individual you could possibly know. I want Mary and Dan just to raise their hand in confirmation of that. Thank you. They've had a lot of private conversations with me about political stuff, and they will vouch for me on that. Okay, I'm not kidding. This message, man, I'm really pumped about this message because it is detailed, and I pray that I can get it all in today. And I'm also going to tell you, this is a living message, meaning I don't really have a way to land this message. We may be flying to the end, all right? Flying. I pray we don't crash land, but we are flying. We are flying high. Deuteronomy 1:8. There is context to what we're talking about today, and that's why I say this is a jambalaya message. We're laying out the ingredients to what it's going to be about, okay? Deuteronomy 1:8. See, I have given you this land. Go in and take possession of the land the Lord swore he would give to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to their descendants after them. Let me say it again. See, I have given you this land. Now, this is Deuteronomy, okay? This is the fifth book of Moses' books, okay? Numbers give us the account of what's taking place when they reach the promised land, but in Deuteronomy, Moses is taking the liberty of writing this from his perspective and his understanding. His feelings are involved in this book of Deuteronomy, okay? So Moses is telling us, see, I have given you this land. Let me say it again. See, I have given you this land. God is saying, I have given you this land. Do you see this? This is a faith statement. Do you see this? Now, at the time, they were like, nope, right? We know this. Because they're like, I see this land. But faith-wise, they did not see it. And then he goes on, proceeds to say, go in and take possession. That word possession is really important. Possession of the land the Lord swore he would give to your fathers. God didn't just give the land. He told them to go in and take it. Go in and take it. This is action. All right? This is not just something that you just go, oh, this is my land? No, it's my land, and now I'm going to take it. All right? It is mine. I own it. It belongs to me. It's rightfully mine. Okay? I'm holding on to that. Now, obviously, if you continue to read, you learn that they go up to the land and they send in the spies. And for every day that the spies were in the promised land and they came out and they gave a bad report except Joshua and Caleb, then every day they were there, which was 40 days, that was the curse upon them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, getting a full generation out. Guys, there's generation. Right? If you're taking notes, the take it, possess it, generation. All right? These are the things you need to be writing down right now. Take it, right? Possession, right? And then generation. So the spies went in, they fear swept over all of Israelites, right? All of the Israelites. Can you imagine? Man, hundreds of thousands of people. Word travels fast. It's interesting what a wrong word can do.
Yeah, that's right.
What one wrong word could do. Fear. Right? Wow. Now, if you know anything about Leviticus 25, Levitical law, all right, there's like 613 commandments given to the Israelites. And this all happened on Mount Sinai. And Moses is gone for 40 days on Mount Sinai, and he's listening, and he's writing all this stuff down. He gets all of these instructions of how to do things, the tabernacle to the Ten Commandments, to all of these different things. So he comes down and he is establishing a standard of holiness that's not achievable. We know this is not achievable, right? That's why it was important that Jesus came. But it was to make us aware of the sinful nature of man. That's what Levitical law was all about. And so there was all of these regular duties for the priests. There was this outline of sacrificial systems for atonement, all of these things. Man, I couldn't fathom having to know and memorize these things. Because you do one step wrong, you're probably getting leprosy, all right? If you do another thing, something wrong, you're being struck dead. This is where we as Christians living in 2026, you may say you wake up in the morning time and you're like, I'm mad. I hate life, right? I got nothing to be thankful for. You don't know Levitical law. Every morning you should wake up and go, my Lord, thank you. Right? Thank you. You're eating manna every morning and you don't even know it. I mean, think about this. You wake up and you're like, ah, bleh, horrible day. My cable went out last night. Right? Horrible day. Horrible day. Leviticus 25, 23. The land must never be sold. Okay, so now they're getting told. They're getting told all of these things. Leviticus. If you guys know the order of this, Genesis, Exodus. Okay, there we go. So let me say it all out loud for everyone that didn't say it in the back, because I didn't hear you. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Now, there's not necessarily a chronological order in this, but this Levitical law came before the Promised Land. This is important. There is a process where you go, whoa. So in Leviticus 25, 23, the land must never be sold on a permanent basis, for the land belongs to me. You are only foreigners and tenant farmers working for me. Moses is actually plotting out, right? He's looking out there. I don't think he had binoculars, but let's just imagine he had spiritual binoculars, all right? And he's looking out in the distance, and the Lord tells him, this plot of land goes to this camp. This plot of land goes to this camp, right? He's laying out and he's saying the land must never be sold on a permanent basis, for the land belongs to me. That's God. They hadn't gotten to the Promised Land yet, but there were boundaries established. And he is plotting out this land and he's telling him, this is what's going to happen. God said this, and this is what it's going to look like. And this is a generational land ownership. Generational land ownership. But he's telling them, Leviticus 25, 23, the land must never be sold. Never be sold on a permanent basis, for the land belongs to me. You are only foreigners and tenant farmers working for me. However, now, if you continue to read through Leviticus, through Levitical law and the land ownership, you can see that if you come in hardship and you need to sell it, you can sell it, all right, to a family member, all right? You can do some things, you can whatever, okay? You need to buy it back if possible. There's all these different, tons of different rules. Then there's this year of Jubilee, which is 49 technically years because it's a 7 times 7. And then there's a super Sabbath year, which is your 50th. So in that 50th year, that land will come back to you. Okay, the land will come back to you. That's not really that important in this particular message this morning, but it's really fun to know, okay? So Leviticus 25, we know that there is land that's been established, plotted out. The word is predestined. Some of you are like, well, no, that's not what that word means. Actually, that's what that word means. There's a plotting out of lands that's been preordained. There's a land. All right, Numbers 33. This is important. Numbers 33, 51 through 56. 56. Give the following instruction to the people of Israel when you cross the Jordan River into the land of Canaan. You must drive out all, not some, all the people living there. You must destroy all their carved and molten images and demolish all their pagan shrines. Take possession of the land and settle in it, because I have given it to you to occupy. You must distribute the land among the clans by sacred lots and in proportion to their size. A larger portion of the land will be allotted to each of the larger clans. Allotted, that's a key word. And a smaller portion will be allotted to each of the smaller clans. The decision of the sacred lot is final. In this way, the portions of land will be divided among you, among your ancestral tribes. But if you fail to drive out the people who live in the land, those who remain will be like splinters in your eyes and thorns in your sides. They will harass you in the land where you live, and I will do to you what I had planned to do to them. The Greek word prorizo is a Greek word, but in the context of Hebrew, there isn't necessarily a word for this. However, they do mash up to the same emotion that's provoked from it and the knowledge behind it, and that is that it is a predetermined, decided beforehand. When we are talking about this particular group of scriptures in Numbers 33, we are talking about perizo, which is a predetermined, that's what I was talking about, in predestination, a preordained situation. This is established. God has established this, okay? So in this word perizo, this is really important for us to recognize that this is preordained. This is established. Okay. There's a blessing to this. Now, Joshua chapter 1, 1 through 9. This is really, 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 really important. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. He said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites. This is now the moment. They're going to cross the Jordan, right? So the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land I'm giving them. Finally, a generation of fearful doubters are gone. And now it's time to take the land. Says, cross the Jordan River into the land I'm giving them. I promise you what I promised Moses. Wherever you set foot, you will be on land I have given you. From the Negev wilderness in the south to the Lebanon mountains in the north, from the Euphrates River in the east to the Mediterranean Sea in the west, including all the land of the Hittites. Man, you're talking about a lot of land, everybody, a lot of land. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live, for I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you. Be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land I swore to their ancestors I would give them. He's confirming some promises here. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night, so you'll be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, I know some of you are like, what's the auto response? Last week was anger. What's the emotion that we're talking about today? Hold tight, we're getting there. Because this is an emotion that plagues a lot of us. And it's sad. It plagues us due to our lack of knowledge. Because of our lack of knowledge, what happens? We'll be destroyed. And that's why it was important that Joshua studied this book day in and day out. Like every moment. Hey, know what's what needs to be said. Because what happened? Joshua 9. In Joshua 9, the Gibeonites tricked him. Gibeonites came up to him and tricked him. Joshua, unfortunately, didn't seek counsel with God. And he made a treaty with the Gibeonites. He was a little tricked, okay? How many of us have ever been a little tricked? You ever bought a car? A little tricked. Gibeonites came in and they said, Joshua, make a treaty with us. And so Joshua did. But what he didn't realize was it's not what God wanted. What did God tell him to do? Drive out all, not some. And some of you are still hanging on the fact that are like, what's the political side of this? I have no political ambitions this morning, but I will say there is a reason why there are still fights over in the Middle East, because Joshua didn't do his job. Now let that resonate in your own life. Don't get fixated on the political side of this. What are you not driving out? What are you not standing for? What sin are you allowing to resonate in your life? What things are you not reading the book of the Word of God in your life to go, no, this is it. This is what I need to be doing. Established, rooted, grounded in the presence of God. This is a yada moment. A yada, Y-A-D-A. This is not just based upon a knowledge of God, but it's based upon the experience of God. Yada. This is a yada moment. Now, that's the knowledge, the knowing. Yada, in the sense of just Y-A-D-A, is beautiful. I love how this works. Yada is the knowing, the experience, not just the intellect, but beyond that, the knowing. And then that's like the noun, that's the thing, and you go, that's it. And then there's the Y-A-D-A-H, which is the raising of hands. The action behind the experience of knowing God, the yada with the H, the at the end, is knowing the presence of God, experiencing your heavenly Father to the fullest and the understanding and the promises he's laid out before you, and how you would ever want to depart from his presence blows my mind. The promises are there. It's everything is possible because of the presence of God in your life. And because of that, you would let go of the wicked ways of this world. You would raise your hands and you would say, this is it. Y-A-D-A-H. There's a call to action. After the knowledge and the experience of God. Amen. Yada. Why would we do anything else? There are so many things within the Bible that should remind us of our moronic ways. So many. So many. They don't have the scriptures in the back. Genesis 13. See if you can catch something here on this. Genesis 13. Lot grew really big. Abraham was growing. Lot only grew because of Abraham. I kind of just told you the secret. Okay? But see if you catch this. This is just the crazy thing. This is the moment you have to recognize, where am I placed? You're not only the geographic side of placement. I've heard people say, hey, Pastor Josh, I'm so thankful. I got a new job. And I go, where at? And they go, in Virginia. And I go, why? And they go, oh, it's better pay. Did God tell you to go to Virginia? I don't know. I wouldn't go over there just because of better pay. Blows my mind. Guys, I'm going to tell you something. When my wife and I went to go start this church, North Carolina, she and I, you may not know this, but when I was in high school, I used to tell my parents I was going to live in North Carolina. I didn't know Anna. She used to tell her parents she was going to live in North Carolina. When we got together, we were like, oh, we're going to start a church. And then we were like, North Carolina. But you know where I really wanted to start a church? California. Why? Because I love hiking. I love the Sierra Nevadas. So in my brain, I was like, oh, California. Man, thank the Lord I didn't move out there. I'd be dead in the desert somewhere. Because why? That would have been my own doing. I needed to go where God had called me to go. Guys, we used to say we're going to own a warehouse someday. That's weird. Note, all my friends are like, what made you think like a church could be in a warehouse? I don't know. The Lord told me that 18 years ago, before we ever moved down to North Carolina, when we were still in West Virginia, we would say, we're going to own a warehouse someday. Tell all the staff will vouch for this. Dave and Adam, my wife, everyone will vouch. We used to say, we're going to own a warehouse someday. And some of you will go, oh, okay, there's a lot of warehouse in North Carolina, so you just did that on purpose. I'm going to tell you something. The day that we went to sign this at the lawyer's office, the lawyer knew the previous owners really well. And the lawyer said something that confirmed everything we needed to hear. It was wild. The lawyer, she looked at me and she goes, do you know that I've been their lawyer for decades? They don't sell anything. This is the first time that I have filled out these contracts, that I have done this type of paperwork for this client. They don't do this. This is special. And I was like, yes, it is. God knows what you need in advance. God knows where you're going and what you're doing. This is the predestined that I'm talking about. God has predestined. He has laid out these parameters. He is saying, hey, I got something for you.
That's right.
But there's going to be a cost. Yeah. There's going to be a cost. There's always a cost. Thankfully, King David knew that. It's a sacrifice that needed to be made. God was like, oh, I'll give you the land. No, David said, no, I'm not going to present a sacrifice to God that didn't cost me anything. Genesis 13. They grew so much, Abraham and Lot, they grew so much that their herdsmen were fighting. So in verse 8, finally, Abraham said to Lot, let's not allow this conflict to come between us or our herdsmen. After all, we're close relatives. The whole countryside is open to you. Take your choice of any section of the land you want, and we will separate. If you want the land to the left, then I'll take the land on the right. If you prefer the land on the right, then I'll go to the left. That's a man who knows something. It's a man who knows something. Lot took a long look at the fertile plains. Lot's a moron. I'm going to call it out for what it is. He didn't listen to what Abraham just said. Hey, if you want to go to the right, go to the right. If you want to go that way, go to the left. I'll go the other way. That's crazy talk. It doesn't matter, Lot. It doesn't matter. Because the promise of God goes with me. He took a long look at the fertile plains of the Jordan Valley and the direction of Zoar. I would have picked that just for the name. The whole area was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord or the beautiful land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot chose for himself the whole Jordan Valley to the east of them. He went there with his flocks and servants and parted company with his uncle Abram. He actually even picked the choice land, so it's what it looked like. What a jerk. Abraham obviously was like, you can have whatever you want. Totally chill, real peaceful. And then Lot looks around, he's like, desert, nothing, dry, awful. Fertile soil, land, beautiful river. Good luck, Abram, I'm going down here. He was fixated on the wrong thing. He went there with his flocks and servants and parted company with his uncle Abram. So Abram settled in the land of Canaan, and Lot moved his tents to a place near Sodom. We obviously know the rest of the story. And settled among the cities of the plain. But the people of this area were extremely wicked and constantly sinned against the Lord. After Lot had gone, the Lord said to Abram, "Look as far as you can see in every direction, north and south, east and west. I'm giving all this land as far as you can see to you and your descendants as a permanent possession." "And I will give you so many descendants that, like the dust of the earth, they cannot be counted. Go and walk through the land in every direction, for I am giving it to you." There's a need of possession here. God offers that, but then there is a need of possession. Okay? A need of ownership. This is mine. Okay. Before I get into 1 Kings 21, we've got to go to 1 Kings 20. Now, I'm not going to read this to you. I'm going to paraphrase to you. Let me give you a character sketch of King Ahab. The worst of the worst. He literally is the worst. Ben-Hadad, okay, the king of Aram, is causing all kinds of ruckus, all right? Because why? Because Joshua didn't do what he was supposed to do, all right? The Israelites didn't do what they were supposed to do. So they're causing all this problem. So here is Ben-Hadad, and Ben-Hadad sends this letter to King Ahab, the king of Israel, and he says, "Hey, give me all your gold and all your silver and all your wives, or your choice wives." Hopefully one of those were going to be Jezebel. Probably not. She wouldn't have been choice. Anyway. "And your children." And Ahab goes, "Okay." No joke. It's exactly what he says. He gets this letter. See, Ahab has no concept of being the king, of king of Israel. There's no concept, just intellectually gone. No yada, no yada, yeah. No yada, no yada, nada. So Ben-Hadad says, "Give me your wives and your children." And he says, "Okay." The auto-response emotion, if you haven't picked up on it today, is passivity. Passivity. P-A-S-S-I-V-I-T-Y. Passivity. That passivity. There's a timidness to it. There is this sense of, who am I? There's this, you even mask it. Some Christians will actually mask it with piety, of this religious sense of humility. And they'll fade back rather than taking a stance. Okay? And so passivity is dangerous. In the Christian church, passivity is dangerous in your family. This is where generations get marked out, because of passivity. And so, Ben-Hadad writes back, because he's like, "Oh, this guy's full of passivity. Well, tell him, since he's so willing to give me his wives and children, I'm going to go into his elders' homes, and I'm going to take all of their stuff, too." So then he goes and tells his elders, and he says, "Hey, by the way, this guy's coming. I already told him he can have all my stuff. He's going to come in, and he's going to search out all the places, and he's going to take whatever he wants." And what do? "Absolutely not. No, that's not going to happen. No, what? No. Why? Because it's theirs. It's what the Lord gave them. Right. It's mine. They have possessed it. It is mine. I know. My inheritance. It is mine." So then King Ahab goes, no, Ben-Hadad, you can't do that. Now, the story goes on. There's a war. There's fighting. Obviously, he's the king of Israel, and he seeks counsel through the prophets, and they tell him what he needs to do, and before you know it, they defeat him. But they tell him he's got to wipe them out. He's got to wipe them out. Got to get rid of them. Extinguish them. So they start doing that. They're killing the army. They're taking care of it. They're possessing back what is theirs. And then Ben-Hadad gets word, and he says, hey, I've heard that they're actually really nice. If we put some sackcloth on and show ourselves in a humility of sorts, basically in the same way that Joshua experienced the Gibeonites and nine, not exactly, but that sense of kind of like, we're harmless. So that's exactly what happened. Ben-Hadad calls out to Ahab, which is probably not too far off, and he says, my brother! There probably were, because they're both awful people. And so, what does he do? Ahab invites Ben-Hadad into his chariot. What in the world? And he says, come on. And then they strike up a treaty, going against all that God had said to do. Again, wreaking havoc, and a prophet comes to him and explains to him, because of what you did with Ben-Hadad, now you will suffer this same punishment that was supposed to be on him and his people. You will suffer this. Crazy loon, man. Crazy. Now that gets us into 1 Kings chapter 21. Now there was a man named Naboth from Jezreel who owned a vineyard in Jezreel beside the palace of King Ahab of Samaria. One day Ahab said to Naboth, since your vineyard is so convenient to my palace, I would like to buy it to use it as a vegetable garden. I will give you a better vineyard in exchange, or if you prefer, I will pay you for it. But Naboth replied, the Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance that was passed down by my ancestors. So, as we read last week, Ahab went home angry and sullen because of Naboth's answer. Naboth knows his possession. He knows his inheritance. He knows this is generational. This is ancestral. The blessing that has been staked out for me. This is my inheritance. This is my blessing. I know that this is my land. I will own it. I am not to get rid of this. I am to defend this. I'm to work it. I'm to live in it. This is my land. God will bless my land. I am not to let go of this. Here's the same king in chapter 20, essentially not understanding the possession that's before him, and he keeps compromising over and over and over again. Passivity, passivity. Even Jezebel calls it out. It's a weird, wicked way, but she calls it out. And she twists it. Passivity always leads to a sin. Passivity always leads to destruction. But Jezebel does it. She actually just turns it full notch, like, let's just go on high right now to the burns of hell and Hades right now. Let's just burn it all down. And that's exactly what she does. She causes this scheme to take place. They rob Naboth of his land, and some of you may say, well, were there not like siblings or children? Actually, in 2 Kings chapter 9, you'll read that Naboth did have children, and they killed them that day as well. So if you read on, you'll see that they got rid of everybody. And then what do? He moves into the land. Naboth shows up there, and who meets him there? Elijah, right? Elijah. Elijah calls him out. Who are you, man? You're not doing what God called you to do over here, right? You don't realize what the possessions you do have. Instead, you're looking everywhere else and you're going, what else can I have? But it's not even mine to have. But the parts that you are allowed to have, you're not even doing it. Passivity. The enemy wants to do everything he can to take your inheritance away. He's going to snare you. He's going to trick you. He's going to do whatever he can to rip that out of this, right out of your hands. Because this isn't just about land, by the way. I hope that we're not so Americanized right now that you're thinking, okay, he's talking about land. He's talking about all that we can get. No, I'm talking about spiritual inheritance. All right? Everything out of the spiritual inheritance is just extra. Okay? But the spiritual inheritance that we don't recognize because of passivity, we allow things to creep in. We allow things to block us from what God is wanting us to take hold of. We're not recognizing that he's given us a plan. He's given us a promise, and we just treat it with contempt. In Psalm 16, 5 through 6, David writes this psalm. Lord, you alone are my inheritance, my cup of blessing. You guard all that is mine. The land you have given me is a pleasant land. What a wonderful inheritance. I don't believe that David's talking about the physical land per se, but he's talking about the peacefulness of the presence of God in his life, that everywhere he goes, he knows his possession. He knows who he is. What a pleasant land. You will guard at all time. Us Christians, we're walking around with passivity. We're walking around with this kind of like, I don't know what to do. I don't know who I am. You're so insecure due to probably sin in your life, due to neglect of God's word in your life. Galatians 3:13, but Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scriptures, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing he promised to Abraham, so that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. Some of you are standing in this room without the gift of the Holy Spirit. You don't know your inheritance. You have got to have the power of the Holy Spirit residing in you. You cannot neglect the things of the Spirit. This is what happened time and time and time again. Oh my goodness. All throughout the Old Testament, they're not recognizing the plot of land that's before them. Some of us are living over here and it's passivity, but we're treating it like humility. Well, I don't want to be bold in my faith. But yet, I just read in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, that the same promise that resides on Abraham is the same promise that I can live in. Therefore, I can walk my territory. Therefore, I can move all around the predestined lands that God has given me. I can walk through here with comfort and peace, with security. I can walk in this land with assuredness that my Heavenly Father walks with me. He has taken care of this for me. It will be prosperous and fertile everywhere I go. Everything that I put my hands to is blessed. But I don't have to walk without. The Holy Spirit will instruct me on these things. The Holy Spirit will tell you, hey, let's do this today. Hey, what if we do this today? Holy Spirit's going to instruct you and say, hey, don't do this. Hey, do this. The Holy Spirit is so necessary.
That's right.
The Abraham promise is that the Holy Spirit now will reside in all of us. If you continue to keep reading there in Galatians 3, you'll see it's the power of the Holy Spirit. The land, the spiritual context of the land is that everywhere I walk, it's the Joshua 1 moment. Everywhere I walk, my Heavenly Father is with me. He is before me. He comes after me. He's all around me. He surrounds me in everything that I put my hands to. I do not lack. I do not lack. What I'm calling out to this church is for you to believe, meaning faith, that you believe so big that it's destined to fail without divine intervention, that you dream big, that you sit here and you go, Heavenly Father, I thank you right now, Lord, that I'm going to take all of the land. I'm going to take it all. That sin that I'm living in, I want it out in the name of Jesus. I refuse to allow that to have any place in my land. If you noticed, Lot chose to go outside of the blessing. It wasn't the land that was the blessing. It wasn't the land. It was the person of God. And that Abraham promise that we have is the presence of God residing in us. Therefore, when we step up on top of some big giant mountain, whatever the obstacle, whatever the situation, we have the ability to call it out. God's going to say, hey, wherever you go, if you want to go east, east. If you want to go north, north. West, west, south, south. All right, let's go. Wherever you go. It was the person, the blessing upon the person. Lot thought it was the land. Oh, it's the green land over there. Oh, it's going to be so good. Right? California. Oh, California looks so good. Can't wait to hike in California. They got big old rams. They got all this fun stuff. They don't have any humidity. Anna, no more zits. That's all I kept thinking about. No humidity. It's beautiful in California, guys. But that's not what God had told us. That's not where He promised. And then I do what God called me to do. Now I'm here. I wanted to leave years ago. Boy, I wanted to leave. Oh, I wanted to quit. Boy, I wanted to quit. I quit. I actually did quit. I quit a lot of times. I've quit a lot. I'm not lying on you guys. I'm done. I quit. It was so bad. I quit. I'm going to tell you something. I've never told anybody on this. This is super funny to me. There's a book called The Circle Maker by Mark Batterson. He's a pastor in D.C. And so someone had told me, they're like, oh, there's this great book. You should read it. It's called The Circle Maker. And it's about how he prayed and he walked around the city, and it's super cool. I'm going to tell you guys something. I've never read it. I know you're like, this is what's funny about it. I heard about it and I said, oh, he walked around his city and there was a breakthrough that took place of some sort. And I was like, I'm going to walk around my city. That's what I'm going to do. God, do you think I should walk around my city? Yes, you should walk around your city. So I started at my house and I walked from my house in Gibsonville all around to the back of the airport over here. Not Greensboro, that's too far. And I'd walk all the way to the airport, and then I would walk all the way over here to 554 West Moore Street, our old location. And then I would walk down Main Street all the way around the Court Square, and then I would come out and I would walk. And this warehouse was inside that perimeter circle, and I never even looked at it. I didn't even know about it, really. I didn't even know about it. And then that stoplight up here at the Chinese restaurant, I just kept going down Webb and all the way down back to my house. And so it was 22 to 23 miles is what it was. It took me 9 hours to do the very first time. And so then my wife said, what did God share with you? God didn't share anything with me. I talked to him and I told him about how much I didn't like him. And that was the truth. God, you put me in a place that I don't know why I'm here. This isn't fun. I don't like this. And God said, well, do it again. So I walked again. And my name's Joshua. And boy, I did not want to walk seven times. I swear to you, I did not want to walk seven times. I didn't have an intention, but it rained sometimes. And I just walked once a week for an entire summer. I walked that perimeter all the way around. I did it seven times. And the seventh time, why did I stop? I didn't have this peace of God. I didn't have anything whatsoever. Like, I didn't have like a big booming voice. I just stopped talking. And in the essence of stop complaining and talking is when I got the word from the Lord for myself, which was stop complaining and stop talking. Claim the land that God's promised you, own it, live in it by the Holy Spirit's instruction, do what God's called you to do, dream big, wait for salvations, for life changed, come on, making disciples, let's do this, changing our attitude. So I went to the staff and I said, no more complaining. We're not complaining anymore. Because we know that we know. Now, why is this funny? Because years later, I found out that Mark Batterson only walked 4 miles. I should have read that book. So mad. I'm so mad to this day. I got some miles, man. I didn't need to walk all that distance. But I did. But what did I learn? I learned the land the Lord promised me. I changed my heart. I changed my perspective. I had to move out from my own lack and recognize that my God will provide. He'll take care of these things. I had to learn value of what God did place in my hands. Sometimes we can always be like, let's go over here. That'd be better. Right? Let's go back to West Virginia. Right? Let's go do this. Let's go somewhere else. But it's the value you go, no. What is before me? Heavenly Father, the value that I am. Because it's not necessarily going to West Virginia or going to California or going to South Carolina. No, it's being in the presence of God and you know where God wants you. It's the presence of God. It's the yada moment. It's the yada moment to go, no, I'm in the presence of God right here. This is what matters. This is what takes me to that next level of inheritance, that understanding of the promises that have been laid out before me. The acknowledgement of what Galatians 3 is telling us is that Jesus secured the promise, but the Holy Spirit empowers you to actually possess it. That you recognize, oh, I can have this. This is God's. I was allowing all these external forces outside, all these different issues and problems and things to deter me from what God had promised me. I was sitting there going, man, this is awful. This is not fun. I don't enjoy this. I don't enjoy that. And then it's recognized. I go, no, but it's God. It's His presence in my life that I don't want to neglect. I was letting all these external forces. I felt like I was fighting for my inheritance rather than fighting from my inheritances. And that was the difference. Now I recognize, no, this land does belong to me, and that's why I'm getting all of this pushback. The devil doesn't want me here. Then I go, oh, he doesn't want me here. It's now standing in the middle of it and going in the same mindset as Naboth. No, this is my land. Naboth just told the king of Israel, this is my land. Have you told the enemy lately that this is your land? That this is your family? That this is your church? Have you told the enemy lately where you stand? That you're not going to just hand it over. And yeah, it may look pretty. Oh, but you can have this over here. I'll make sure. No. This is my land. This is my promise. And I'm not going to allow the enemy to come steal, kill, and destroy those things that God has came to give me in abundance. Yes. This is the moment where you step, you don't step back in the perspective of seeing something, but you step into the presence of God and you say, God, reveal to me that I can take the land, Perizio, that is mine. The inherited land that you laid out before me. Lord, is there a part of the land that I haven't taken yet? Is there more spiritual well-being? Is there more that I need to take hold of? Lord, is there something keeping me from this? What sin have I allowed to foster for far too long? Heavenly Father, give me the land that belongs to me. Seize those opportunities. I'm going to ask the prayer team to come up. Some of you need to give your heart to the Lord this morning. Some of you need to acknowledge the blessing that you live in, the goodness of God. Some of you this morning, you've been fighting a battle. Probably because you've been doing it on your own. It's time for you to take a stand. Some of you are living in sin and you need to repent. Some of you are about to give up and you don't need to give up. Some of you need to acknowledge, this is my land. This is my family. The enemy cannot have my children. The enemy cannot have my church. The enemy doesn't determine who I am. I determine it because I'm operating from inheritance. Not for inheritance, but from inheritance.